So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us here this morning, Lord. And I thank you that you have shown us that we're here to worship you, Lord. You're the reason why we're here. You have told the righteous to stand up, and we have. Anybody can be a part of that group who wants to share truth, who wants to live in righteousness with right behavior before you, who calls out to your name, I need you, Jesus. I need your help. Help me to work and live in amongst my brothers and sisters and in this world to share who you are. Lord, you're going to bless. I'm absolutely confident of that. Because you want to see your name, your character seen in this church, in this community. Lord, may we be willing to let you do that through us. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. If you'd like to stand, we're going to be in Philippians 4, 4 through 7. We're in part 2. The message is titled Peace, but also Gentleness today. If you need an outline, we have some in the back maybe. Still there's, they should be back on the table. Charles wasn't here today, so he wasn't able to pass those out to you. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You may be seated. We're continuing on from in verses, the first three verses in Philippians. Paul was talking about in verse 3 the two ladies who had that friction together. And he called out to the church, I need your help to solve this issue with them because they can't deal with it together. They need your help. So he's calling out to the church. But then he moves in to verses 4 through 7, and also I'd actually throw in verse 8. And he's starting to show, how can you help? Look at these next things I'm going to tell you. Look at these next things. Trust in the Lord always. We looked at that one. And only in Him. If you look at your circumstances, you're off in a different direction. Always rejoice in Him alone, nothing else. Today we're going to look at the gentleness being made known to all. He also says later on to trust God in all situations that you go through. And then the peace, His peace will guard your hearts and your minds. Those are all together. All of those things together are going to be how the people are going to help those two women bring peace back into the body. And even the repercussions and the ripples effects of those two relationships that didn't work and how He's going to smooth that out. But everything, it all involves God. You know, I appreciate, Kathy, you said, I come back for God. That's exactly what the heart has to be. Exactly. Coming for Him, doing everything for Him. That's why we can rejoice in Him always, because He encompasses everything. If we want Him to. And we saw that it was a choice for us to do that. So last week, as we looked at that rejoicing, Jesus is the only one to rejoice in daily. Is He that for you? Is He that for you? Did you spend time with God this week letting Him show you what takes away your rejoicing? What is it that actually that gets your mind off of, man, I just want to worship you, Lord. Maybe you spend time in the morning with Him and you have your journal out and you're writing, God, this is what you're showing me. This is what you shared with me. And then as you go throughout the day, something gets in the way and it starts to divert your attention onto that thing and you stop rejoicing. And all situations are affected by that. How do you handle those situations when your mind is not resting in Him and it's not looking to Him and asking for Him because we're too focused on the problem instead of letting us rejoice in Him? Absolutely different way to look at life and way we handle things. So what is that for you this week? Our prayer was that as we spend time with Him, He will show us that. And for me this week, it's when something doesn't maybe go the way I would absolutely like it to go, particularly in parenting. Would you please do that? I told you 3 times, would you please do that? All right, I'm getting a little frustrated now. Would you please? Lord, I need your help. Give me strength right now because I'm losing it here.
And I sit back, and he said, you know, this is the one that I want you to look at, because it affects the way you handle your kids. It affects how you do discipline, because you're looking at the problem and you're saying, okay, at the problem, you're thinking in your own mind, well, if I don't get this thing corrected, then this is what's probably going to happen later, and it's probably a negative thing, right? They're probably going to lose their job because they don't listen to their boss, because they don't listen to me. Okay, I might go into an extreme on that one, but it goes through my mind. Well, what if they don't listen to me? Who are they going to listen to? If they don't listen to their mom, who are they going to listen to? Well, hopefully they're going to listen to God. But he's put me there to help. So all these different things that go through your mind, but I'm looking at the problem and not looking to help me rejoice in this, even the circumstance that he has me in. I think I'm going to go with this mic down here because this thing's starting to not work again. Thought we could get this thing fixed by $50, but it's not working.
Okay, got me. You got me up here? Perfect. Man, I was really excited because I was going to walk around again today. So looking, what is it that for you that takes your mind off of him and in your situation? Can you turn it up a little bit? Can you hear me okay out there? Okay, perfect. A little bit more? A little bit louder. Can you hear me okay? Okay, great. So this week we're going to look at verse 5 and what Paul is going to encourage the believers to do. And in verse 5 we look at and we see, I'm going to read this in different versions here, the ESV first. Let your reasonableness be made known to everybody. The Lord is at hand. NIV says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. King James, let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. NSAB, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And the NSAB in 1977, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. And we look at that and we say, wow, there's a different word used for the word, what we call this title, gentleness, today. So we need to do a little bit of investigating study a little bit here to pull out what is actually the Lord wanting us to catch out of this. All those are great words. They all help us in a different way, but we're going to try to build a picture to see what it is here that we need to take away from it today. The meaning of this word epikaiakes is built of two words. One means to be upon, and the other means to be like something. Now we notice that at the end of each of that last part of each one of those verses, it says the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. So this is involving something of the Lord in the likeness of who he is, the likeness of him. Whatever this word we're going to see and what it entails is going to look like him. It's going to be such a way that it's like he's almost right here. But they're going to see you instead. And we know the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus said, I'll give you my Holy Spirit. He's going to teach you and guide you and lead you. So that likeness they're going to see is going to be Jesus in us. So we have that as part of our word picture that we're looking at. This also, it expresses the considerateness that looks humanely and reasonably at the facts of a case. This word involves that aspect also. So looking at the humanely aspects, all the facts of the case. It also has this idea of equity and justice, properly equitable, gentle in the sense of fairness, by relaxing overly strict standards in order to keep the spirit of the law. So we have this idea that in this one particular word that we're looking at that's going to help us look like Jesus if we act in this, that's going to express this looking at all the facts, a non-strictness of slapping down the ruler stick, if you will, idea to it. So this word gives us this idea of looking at the heart's intention instead of the results of something, and having the grace to understand that the condition of the situation of the participants are in what they're in, and they're not overreacting. My response isn't overreacting or becoming angry with. You know, when I think about this, and I think that when it says the Lord is near, when he looks at us and he sees, you know what, we're fallen, aren't we, in our sin nature? Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, there's a brokenness that takes place. Now, I should look in the eye lens of God and look and see every one of you in the brokenness in your human flesh. So you're going to make mistakes. I'm going to make mistakes. So I should be looking through the eyeglass of that, understanding that you're not going to make all the right decisions, and those wrong decisions are probably going to hurt me. And when they do, I look at it the full picture. I can get mad, and I can come at. Or I can look at it and say, you know what? That's what fallen creatures do. They make bad decisions. So I'm going to give grace like Jesus gave grace to me. And I'm going to cover that sin by giving love out instead. I'm going to let him pour out. And then we start to see the likeness of Jesus. He's near. They start to receive that. So this word in the gentleness, if we translate that word gentle, has this whole idea of seeing the situation, not overreacting, understanding the different aspects of the situation. Now that takes a lot of thought, doesn't it? I mean, you just don't respond to situations like that and understand how to respond rightly. It's almost like when situations happen, I have to look back and say, all right, eyeglass, people make bad decisions, okay? How do those decisions affect, okay? Is it safe, all right? And I'm asking all of these different questions. Why did they do that, okay? Well, I can understand that. And there's an aspect of sitting back and not lunging out at. Now, does it mean that we just accept whatever takes place and never confront anything? No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying how you're going to respond is going to be in a way that is gentle, moderate, reasonable. And we're going to feel it that way. Now, also, I want you to point out the aspect here that this word is an adjective here. So when we see the word gentleness, if that's the one that's translated for you, or moderation or reasonableness, it's an adjective in the nominative case showing that something is what is actually what we're looking at. Our spirit, our heart, us in how we respond, because Paul is making it directed towards us. Let your reasonableness, let your reasonable spirit be, or your gentle spirit be like this, which is going to look like Jesus because he's near. So as we look at that word and we see this, I think it's important not to just overlook it, because when I think of gentleness, sometimes we put these mental pictures in our minds and say, well, gentleness, well, that just means somebody who's soft, kind, gentle. Well, it's the word gentle, but just very, very, very almost, well, they never get mad. They're almost pushover-like. You could push them over sometimes because they're just so gentle. They're not gonna stand up for themselves in a sense. Sometimes we can get that mental picture that gentle is, well, you never respond with a, what in the world are you talking about? A face that would say, huh? But that's not what this picture is for us. It's taking it all in and then seeing how you're going to respond. And the response will look like Jesus. Now, I want to look at some of the other words. There's four. This word is used in four different places in the Scripture, just to give us a bigger picture. In 1 Timothy 3, it says, addicted to wine, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but be gentle and peaceable. Notice the peaceable word that's going to be connected with this. Free from the love of money. So the response to the believer is to not be addicted to anything, but be gentle and peaceable.
So how you see situations, looking at the eyeglass of God and seeing reasonably looking at, you're going to be a peaceable in your response. There's going to be peace that's going to be there as well. Titus 3:2, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Again, this word peaceable is connected with this word gentleness, or we could say moderation or reasonableness. It's going to be connected into that, to this word, which is a nice flavor to it. James 3:17, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy, full of good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. So we see that this idea of this word again looks like Jesus, is from God, and this is how it looks and operates. It's peaceable. It's not forceful, overreacting. And we also have in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, those who respond to you rightly and treat you rightly as a servant, but also those who are unreasonable, the opposite of what that gentle would be. And there's, again, no excuse. Everybody should be receiving this gentleness. Everybody should be receiving this reasonableness of how we respond to them. There's not an exception to, I'll pick that one. That person I don't like so much. So when they upset me, I'll be upset with them, but I'll take this one over here. I like this person a lot. So I'll be more reasonable with them, but this one I won't be. Did you ever do that? Did you ever have a situation where there's somebody that they just grate you? Man, they grate you. And when they do, your fuse is like that big for them. But somebody who you don't get irritated with as quickly, your fuse is longer, isn't it? And you say, well, I understand for them, but this person, I don't understand this one at all. So we put the hammer down on them a little bit harder. And we may even judge them quicker. But that's when we take the eyeglasses off of how Jesus looks at them and in the situation that they're in. You know, there's like I had mentioned before, this gentleness doesn't allow others just to do whatever they want to do, or it's not compromising at the truth. We see Jesus flipping tables, money tables, in John 2:13, and the Passover says this: the Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found that the temple, that those were selling oxen, sheep, doves, and money changers were seated at the tables. Now I'm sure Jesus is looking at them and says, these are fallen people. He's got the eyeglasses on. He knows that these are fallen people making very bad choices, and they're abusing the temple. What the temple was for worship, worshiping God alone, not making money, not trying to pad your pocket, making your life a little bit easier, using God, but to worship God. How do you think Jesus is going to respond? Well, in verse 15 he says, he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple. So he makes a weapon, if you will, and he drives them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out all the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And those who were selling the doves, he said, take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business. And the disciples remembered some prophecy: zeal for the house will consume me. Jesus knew life is in God himself. He is absolute most important. Nothing will take away worship from him. Now this is also still looking through the eyeglass of this word gentleness that we're looking in Philippians. So how you respond is important. Was Jesus responding inappropriately? Absolutely not. He was also showing what you are doing is walking away from God into your selfishness. It's almost a wake-up call. He had to stand for truth. He had to stand for righteousness. And it put him alone, the disciples in the middle, deciding, who am I going to choose, him or those who were selling in the marketplace, in the temple? people I've known and grown up with? Or will I choose this guy over here who's zealous for God? But in general, how do people look at us and see? You know, that was an experience that Jesus showed. Gentleness and meekness doesn't mean just sit down and let people do what they want to do, even though it's sinful, and just wait and kind of let's just cover it over and walk away from it. He reveals because he's able to look and see and acknowledge all the facts of the situation and what would take place afterwards. It'd bring destruction for those people. If Jesus just overlooked sin, where would we be? And if we're to be like Jesus, he doesn't want us to overlook sin either. And how do people look at you when they see you and how you handle situations? Do they see the gentleness, the reasonableness of how you handle situations and approach them? You know, I would hope to think that as you would see those pictures that I showed you earlier was a reasonableness of how to approach a situation. Here it is. Here are the facts. Look at them. Make your own decision. No need for me to get angry. No need for me to get upset. I know who my God is and who I follow. I know I stand righteous before Him. That's all that matters to me. So how you look and how you see the facts of the situation. Gentleness be known to all. The characteristics of God. Let's move in a little bit of this characteristic of God. Gentleness is God's characteristic. It's one of His characters. Satan tries to convince us that God is cruel, He's tough, and He's harsh. You ever been there? You ever grow up and hear, God, He's going to slam the hammer down if you make a mistake. He's going to judge you for who you are, what you've done in the past. There might not be any hope for you. Did you ever feel that way or hear that preached to you? Well, that's what Satan wants us to believe. He wants you to believe the lie, because the opposite is true about God. He tries to convince that God doesn't want to be your best friend. He doesn't want to be your father. He doesn't want to be everything to you. He does his best to make you convinced that he's just out to catch you for your mistakes. Now, it's true that God is a righteous God, and he will judge in the end everything, our thoughts, our actions. But for those who stand in Jesus, the one who's made us righteous, who's accepted Him to be your Savior and Lord, on that judgment day, He looks at Jesus. He looks at the blood that has covered me, that died on the cross for my sins, that He placed everything on Him. He took it away from me in that judgment. And I can rejoice and be excited about that. But Satan doesn't want you to understand that. As much as Satan is trying to convince you that God doesn't like you, God is doing even more to show you that He does. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. He could have easily said, I'm just going to judge you and that's it. But He said, no, I want to give you an opportunity for salvation. I am bringing you a lifeline of life. Eternity with me is what I see. Right now, you're already on the road of destruction and death. And I want to come and I want to turn you from that and bring you into my house, into my presence, and be with me. You know, we see this situation in Genesis when Adam and Eve, they sinned against God and they turned away from Him in disobedience. He did three things immediately to show His love for creation, for Adam and Eve and everybody else afterwards. Let's look at those. Genesis 3:15 talks about the prophecy of the Messiah, the one who's going to give hope, the one who's going to be the restorer of everything. He gives prophecy about him. I'll put enmity between you, being Satan, and the woman, between your seed and her seed, the seed being Jesus, the Messiah. He will bruise your head. I'm sorry, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. He's going to crush him. Any power that has been brought on by disobedience and sin we looked at in Romans 7 is utterly sinful. It's beyond, the power of sin is amazing. It's beyond I can even comprehend. But God's victory is even beyond that. He is more powerful than anything that could be destructive. And he gives hope in the Messiah. Watch out for him. Tell your kids about the hope of the Messiah to come. The one who's going to bruise your enemy, the one who lied to you. Watch for him. And he's going to come out of the woman's seed. Number two, death will come so that their spirit may be released from this body of death. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and from the dust you return. Death is actually going to be a great thing in this body, because he's going to destroy everything that is corrupted by sin. And then he's going to make everything brand new. So I'm very thankful that God said, hey, you're going to die and you're going to go back into the dust. This body is going to be just become nothing again, because I'm going to give you a brand new one. You look into the Messiah and you trust in him, I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to give you a new body, and it's going to be eternal, and it's going to last forever. That's what I'm going to do for you. Tell that to your kids. Number three, God clothed the man and woman. The Lord God made garments for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. Think about that for a second. The compassion of God. I'm going to make something for you, and I'm going to give it to you. Did you ever have somebody make something for you and say, I've made this for you, I wanted you to have it? It's pretty nice, isn't it? Put ourselves in God's situation. Those people just disobeyed me, brought death into the creation, and I'm going to love on you still. I'm going to make you some clothes. I want you to have this. I don't know how long those clothes lasted. What God makes lasts a very long time. But his compassion was to reach out to Adam and even say, hey, you know what? I know you messed up. But guess what? My gentleness, my reasonableness sees what sin has done in your life. Still trust me, follow me, look to me. I love you. I'm there for you. I want you. Will you receive me? That's what he's doing every single day. To us, to encourage us to walk with him in the morning, in the afternoon, at night. And that's what he wants us to share to our kids and to the people out there. Letting them know that he is passionately desirous for them. You know, the opposite of this gentleness is a slow to anger, full of compassion. We know that God's his character is slow to anger. Jonah 4:2 says, he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, this is Jonah, was not this what I said, that while I was still in my own country, because he was told to go and share the truth? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarsus. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God. I knew it. And I knew you'd forgive them in Nineveh. They deserve death. Because he's looking through his fleshly glasses, not God's. But you're slow, you're compassionate, God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. I knew if I shared your salvation with somebody, they're going to say, wow, I want that. And you weren't going to punish them, my enemy. Because you're a great, compassionate God. Do you ever sit back and think, I don't like this person? And Jesus tells us to pray for your enemies. Do you ever think in your mind, well, I don't want to pray for him. Why? Why do I really not? Because God's going to forgive him. He's going to bless them. Why would I want you to bless my enemy? Did you ever think that? Come on now. Let me see some head shaking. Am I the only one who's ever thought that? And then God says, well, yeah, of course I'm going to relent from calamity and I'm going to forgive them because eternity's at stake. If they continue in the life that they have and in the direction they're going in, they're going to not know who I am if you don't pray for them. And guess what? Your heart's going to go in that same direction away from me because you're going to have bitterness and anger towards them. Because you don't want me to love them like I've loved you. What makes you so much better than them? He has this great dialogue, doesn't he? And he brings us back to the point and says, you know what, Lord? Man, it doesn't matter about me anymore. It matters about them knowing who you are because that's what you want this world to know. You told us in Genesis, you're compassionate and loving. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished in the whirlwind or the storm in his way. The clouds are the dust beneath his feet. So yes, he's compassionate. He is loving. He is gentle and he is kind. But guess what? In the end, he will judge righteously. And he's the judge, not us. So we should pray for our enemies and we should lift them up and hope that salvation comes to their doorstep. Joel 2:13, and rend your heart, not your garments. Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil. This is God's characteristics. As much as Satan wants to convince you, you've made too many mistakes, he doesn't love you. He loved you when you were better, when you listened more. He loved you when you were helping people better. He loved you when you didn't lose your temper. He loved you more when you didn't lie. That's what the enemy tries to tell us. But he loves you no differently. He died on the cross for your sins. Every single one of them when we were enemies of his. If you call him your friend, don't let anything get in the way to stop you from your friend. Don't let anything. Just like last week, rejoice in the Lord always. Don't let anything get in the way. Don't let bitterness. Don't let education. Don't let your job. Don't let security. Don't let the little frustrations in life start to build where they take away the joy. And they get your mind set on things that are not Him. That's what Paul is encouraging us to do. Look through the eye set, the eyeglasses of Christ. Observe. Know the facts of the situation. Know that we live in a broken world. Know that God is compassionate, loving, and kind. And then give that to everybody else. Share the Messiah, Jesus, who died on the cross for us. Share that with other people. Share the fact that we're going to live with him in eternity and this body will be destroyed and he will give us something brand new that is absolutely amazing. And know that he will take care of you. As he put clothes on Adam and Eve, he will take care of you every single step of the way. He is your daddy. He is your first love and friend. Our response is to let him do that and be that evermore in our lives. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that you speak to us and you share with us who you are. Lord, I thank you that Paul shares this word that just makes us sit back and look to see reasonably on situations. Looking through your eye set, not ours. It's corrupted, sinful, broken, but through your eyeglasses of love, compassion, grace, and mercy, Lord, help us to be you in our responses. Give us the strength by your Spirit to think, to act, to do, and that our flesh just sits off to the side and dies, and that your Spirit rises within us, keeping our eyes focused on you so we can rejoice and see situations the way you see them. Lord, help us this week as we take the last two messages, rejoicing in you always, letting your gentleness be seen and felt and known as we look at situations through your eyeglasses. May those two right there alone transform us and to help heal the relationships in our church, the relationships in our own families, the relationships in our workplaces, Lord, is the best that we can. Lord, lead us in that way. Lord, I thank you that you show us when we come to you who we are and who you are, great and mighty in love. We thank you, Lord. And all God's children said, amen, amen.